welcome back to Westbridge. We're glad you're here. We have folks all over the place tonight. I know Miss Kelly is in Denver, Colorado, where she is recharging her batteries at the Captivating Conference, and we're glad that she's able to get away and get something like that where she can recharge and receive some help and some instruction and some teaching along the way. So we're excited she's there. And a lot of our young people are all over the place checking out colleges and doing things that need to be getting taken care of before September. So I pray that you would just enjoy what God has for us tonight. If we have an intimate group, then we have an intimate group, and we pray that God would speak to us through that. We're glad that you're here, and I pray that tonight will be a night where God continues to show us more and more about who he is, and where he shows us more and more about who we are, and who he designed us to be, and how he wants our lives to run. I pray that that would happen as we study and interact with one another tonight. Would you just pray with me? Lord, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here. I thank you for allowing us to rent this school where we can come and have a warm place that's clean, and I thank you for all the to make this possible. Those who come early and set up, and those who help tear down, those who bring food and try to make it as nice as it can possibly be. I pray for all those who are watching young people so adults can listen to the word of God and interact with it unencumbered. And I pray that you'd help each of us, Lord, to just get a better handle on what you want us to understand tonight. We leave our hearts open to you. And I pray that you would do all that you need in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask my friend, Mr. Robert, to come tell us what's going on.
Searching for the things this world has rejected. The things that are broken, that are flawed, thrown away and discarded. I seek the lost, the damaged, the forgotten things, the overlooked and the neglected. The things that have been pushed aside and left behind. Why? Why do I do this? Why chase after that which is despised by so many? It is because I have chosen the rejected. I bring restoration to the broken. I see beyond the flaws and the imperfections, and I bring new life to the lost. This world has called them useless and garbage, hopeless and unwanted. They have been scarred, abused, ignored, and unloved, but I have reclaimed them, and they belong to me now. They are my masterpiece, and I have a plan and a future for every single one. For I am crafting these dissonant and discarded pieces into something beautiful.
Pray with me. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is willing to take that journey out to where things are lost, and that you came to us and you found us in the broken condition and battered, scarred lives that were misfiring. And I thank you that you showed us a way to life to the full. And Lord, we know it is a continued process, and I pray that you would help us on that journey. I also pray that you'd help us, Lord, to remember that there are others who need to find what we have. And I pray that you'd help us to live it so that people would see it modeled through us. Help us to be brave enough to give them the answer that sounds crazy for why their lives just aren't working right. And that a connection with you is the start of it all. Now, Lord, be with us as we study your word, and I pray that you'd help us to understand it, not only to gain knowledge, but to turn that knowledge through wisdom into action, that we would actually do what you call us to do in your word. And I pray that you'd help us tonight as we continue this journey. Well, now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out that we brought to you on the way in, and let you know that last week we explored Easter. and the resurrection experience. That's what we looked at. And we looked at how a person can experience a resurrected life by placing faith in Jesus Christ, by burying their old life, and then walking anew with Christ in a new life. Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4 told us how Christ's resurrection began. This is where it all took place on that Sunday morning. And it told us that there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, chronologically, and that's why I want to make sure we're really going in a good timeline here. Chronologically, this event that we just read is in this passage, that's the first event in the sequence of the incredible sequence of events that's going to happen that Sunday morning. What I would like to do over the next few months, okay, I would like to continue this timeline. Like to track through this entire Sunday that took place and keep going after that Sunday. I want to look at who the risen Jesus interacts with and who this walking dead man talks to and has a ministry contact with. So I want to call this series that we're heading into The Walking Dead. Isn't that good? I thought of it. I came up with it all on my own, and it sounds catchy, and who knows? Maybe it'll catch on. Maybe it'll be something people will be into. The Walking Dead, right? Jesus was dead, and now he's walking. I thought it was really good. So I gave myself a pat on the back for that one, and I hope it goes popular on the internet as we continue to put all of our services online. So in the weeks to come, we will investigate the encounters that Jesus has. How long did he walk on the earth? After he was risen, we'll find out. We will see that this walking dead is no zombie, though. He's no zombie at all. He is God himself, and he stays on the earth for quite some time. We will learn that in this series. The resurrected Jesus really gives us great insight into what our lives here are supposed to be occupied by. And he gives us a glimpse, just a glimpse, of what life after death looks like. So, I want to pick up really where we left off last week. Oh, and by the way, when we do this, I'd love for you to bring your Bibles with you. Bring your Bibles with you, because I want you to mark them. I want you to mark some key words. There's going to be some key words that will help us, and you will be way ahead of the curve of a lot of Christians knowing exactly the chronology of what took place that Sunday morning and where Jesus headed over those next days, okay? So let's pick up where we left off. By the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all recount the story of Easter. They all put it in there, in their accounts. But all of them retell it by highlighting different aspects. That is why when you read the account of Jesus' resurrection by these four writers, the chronological order seems very hard to grasp, and it seems like they're in conflict with each other, but they're not. No worries. By comparing these four accounts, by looking at them together and doing some good Bible study, we are going to find that it's not too difficult to piece the passages together and get an accurate chronological timeline of the chain of events of what happened Easter morning. Sounds cool, right? Yeah, we want to know what happened, right? So here we go. So what's really first up in the timeline, the resurrected timeline? We kind of know, but let me set the stage for you here, okay? Take us back. You can close your eyes if you want to. It's up to you. But take you back. It's Easter morning, right? 2,000 years ago. It's that Sunday morning, pre-dawn. Figure around 4 a.m. 4 a.m. And pre-dawn, that is a big, big point. Big point. It's dark outside, all right? Sunday morning, dark outside, 4 o'clock in the morning. Matthew 28, 2 through 4 told us, we just read it, that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. right? It happened by an angel who came with an earthquake, all right? And the angel rolled that stone away from the tomb. Only the soldiers witnessed this event. Do you realize that? None of Jesus' folks are there. This was all told to the writers, or those who wrote about it, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, only the soldiers witnessed this event at 4 a.m. in the dark. The soldiers fainted. They eventually came around. And then they leave to tell the Jewish priests. And we see that in Matthew 28, 11. This all happens in the dark. The sun has not yet risen. This is pre-dawn Sunday morning. How do we know that, Pastor Drew? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20, last chapter of John in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That starts the New Testament, so the fourth book of the New Testament, John chapter 20, verse 1. Here we go. Ready? We already know what it said in Matthew 28. Now, check this out. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, underline that, that's key. While it was still dark, that's the Bible giving us information. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. What did she see? She saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. With me so far? Mary Magdalene here is the only Christ follower to go to the tomb. Fascinating. She's the only one to go to the tomb. It is dark outside. This means Matthew 28, verses 2 through 3, the stone rolled away, therefore the earthquake, the stone rolled away, and the soldiers fainted. That all happened before Mary Magdalene gets there, and Mary Magdalene gets there while it's still dark. John 20, verse 1, tells us she comes upon this quiet scene. No guards. No angel, nothing. Just the open tomb with the stone rolled away. I mean, picture this, gang. Darkness, quiet. Mary arrives at the scene. No guards, no angels, no nothing. The tomb is open. Maybe there's a little moonlight, perhaps a cricket chirping. Mary freezes in place. And when she sees this scene, she is completely alone. It's like stumbling into a crime scene. Her heart must have been pounding. The tomb was probably robbed in her estimation. The soldiers missing, all under the cover of darkness. Mary Magdalene, what does she do? She does what anybody else would do. She hightails it out of there. John chapter 20, next verse. So, after she saw what we just talked about, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. By the way, that's John. Whenever they write about themselves, they're like very modest and they don't want to tell you their name. So John calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. That's modest to him. So, okay. And she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So, Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple, it's John, he outran Peter. We always got the picture of Peter being kind of a bigger guy, all right? And he reached the tomb first. So John gets there first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, that's John again, who had reached the tomb first, he also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Underline that. They leave. John and Peter see it and they leave. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Underline that. Mary stays. They leave. She stays crying, right? Okay, that's all we're going to read for now. Okay, in the chain of events that happened that Easter pre-dawn morning, we are talking about nighttime, right? Let's go through it again. Earthquake, angel rolls the stone away, guards flee. Still nighttime, but getting closer to sunrise, we're told it's dark. Mary Magdalene arrives, sees the stone rolled away, and runs to tell the disciples. Peter and John get up from where they've just been told by Mary Magdalene. They get up and they run to the tomb. John gets there first. He looks in, sees the empty grave clothes. Peter lumbers up, goes right into the tomb. He sees the same thing. Peter and John leave. But Mary Magdalene, by herself, stays. Perhaps to mourn. This is her second time to the tomb that morning, isn't it? John 20 makes it very clear. She was there, she ran to get them, and she came back. And that Mary, as far as we're going to go through this slowly, let's do some good Bible study here. This Mary is a key figure, this Mary Magdalene. She is the only one who goes in the darkness to see this tomb. And by the way, she's also privy to the whereabouts of Jesus' disciples, isn't she? She knows right where they were. She went and got them fast and brought them back. So this is an important lady here. But who is she? Who is Mary Magdalene? So before we go trudging further, let's take a look about her. What do we know about her? Well, I want to meet her right now as we continue to tear apart this whole day of Easter, okay? Let's meet her. We first hear about Mary back in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus walking the earth and he's on his ministry tour. Here's what we first hear about Mary. So here's Luke chapter 8. I believe it is verses 1 through 3. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages. He was preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women. You can underline that too. All right? If you want to underline the first line where it says, soon after Jesus began a tour, that's pretty cool. Underline Jesus on a tour. And who does he take with him? He takes, not just they come following him, he takes 12 disciples with him, along with some women. Now, read further. He takes his 12 disciples with him, along with some women, who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, check this out, Herod's business manager's wife is there. Susanna and Mary and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus. You can underline that too. What were they doing? They were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. That's as far as we're going to go there in Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3, because that's where we learn about Mary Magdalene. Gang, immediately, through just these 3 verses, we learn several things about Mary Magdalene. And we can really make this. I want to make this, since she's traveling with Jesus, she's on the tour. I don't think she's selling t-shirts for, you know, Jesus' tour. What she's doing, she's part of the program, right? So, want to find out, what was her resume? What was it that made God say, I'm taking her with me on my tour, right? When Mary, first thing on her resume is this. She had problems. Big problems. 7 demons. That's about as big problems as you can get. When Mary met Jesus, she was controlled by 7 demons. What these demons were is a mystery to us. The specific demons, we don't know. They're a mystery to us. But what it does tell us is that Mary Magdalene's spirit was polluted by darkness. Now, I am not an expert on demon possession. I am not. But we should know what it is. okay? We should know what it is, and we also should know what it isn't, okay? Enough of the movies. Let's go what it is and what it isn't. So let's look at what demon possession is and dispel some of the fallacies and see what it really is. Make sense? Just a really quick sidebar here. A quick look at the subject of demon possession in Scripture shows us that demon possession causes physical ailments, okay? Such as one person who was demon possessed was unable to speak. Another one had epileptic symptoms. Another one had blindness. In other cases, it causes an individual to do evil. All right? For instance, Judas, big example, causes him to do evil, selling out Jesus, right? In Acts 16, verses 16 through 18, a demonic spirit here apparently gives a slave girl some ability to know things beyond her own learning. The demon-possessed man who we see at Gadarenes, he was possessed by a multitude of demons, and he had superhuman strength. And he lived naked among the tombstones. Last one, King Saul, after rebelling against the Lord, was troubled by an evil spirit. A spirit came on him and gave him a depressed mood and an increased desire to kill David. Demon possession, as we see it in the Bible, causes physical impairments of some sort. Demon possession also can change a personality, okay? Such as depression. Can give make a person aggressive. Can make them supernatural strength. Causes immodesty or antisocial behavior. The last thing we see of demon possession in the Bible is where it gives someone the ability to share information that they should have no natural way of knowing. Now, before you start attributing issues in and around your life to demonology, hear what R.C. Sproul has to say. I think it's very good. It is important to note that nearly all, if not all, of these characteristics may have other explanations. So it's important not to label every depressed person or every epileptic individual as demon-possessed. We don't want to go that far. On the other hand, Western culture, that's like the United States here, Western culture probably does not take satanic involvement in people's lives seriously enough. You get what he's trying to say here? There are people who are demon-possessed in the Bible. Does it happen today? It would make sense it probably does. What does it do? We just saw what demon possession does. Causes physical ailments, could change a person's personality, gives them kind of like powers to know things they shouldn't know. But that can certainly happen, but it doesn't mean everybody who's going through that has a demon. So it's very tricky. I do agree with R.C. Sproul. Don't label people, everybody you know who has a demon. That doesn't seem to be our problem. If anything, on this side of the spectrum, we're probably more down here where they're talking about Western culture. We just act like there are no demons. That nothing going on in anyone's heart is demon possessed. One of the people I would put my finger on and be pretty good about it, thinking, like a Charles Manson, that's for you older folks my age. When I saw Charles Manson, that's somebody who looks like it could be demon-possessed. Is he? I don't know. What do I know? But I'll say this, if it happened in the Bible, it can happen today. Are we experts at it? No. Should we be? Well, we at least know what the Bible says about it. Know this, Mary Magdalene had 7 of them in her. Suffice it to say this, with 7 demons in her, Mary was far, far away from God. Very far away from God. Resume point number 2. Since we know resume point number 1, she got problems. Resume point number 2, she was healed. She was healed by Jesus. She was delivered from oppression. Gang, when you are forgiven by Jesus, and listen up close on this, when you are forgiven by Jesus, you need not be defined by the things that you once were. The old has passed and the new has come. And that is a valuable lesson for us. No matter how far you are from God, you are only one decision you are only one decision away from God's embrace, no matter how far away you are. Mary had seven demons in her, Mary Magdalene. So that means, let me just create a character for you here. You could be a liar, plus you're a thief, plus you're a gossip, add a little egotism in there, you're a sluggard, a drunk, and you're a rageaholic. That's seven. And guess what? Jesus will embrace you. He will embrace you, and he will heal you, and he will forgive you if you ask him. Wow. Mary must have been something. Let's try another character. You could be an adulterer, a philanderer. Add to that that you're a drug addict, that you're a narcissist, and you murder people. You are a tyrant, and you're a deadbeat dad. That's seven. Just gave you seven demons. That seven, and that would make you just like Mary Magdalene. This is the person who we're reading about on Easter morning. You get the point, gang? Mary's resume starts out about as bad as you can get. And then Jesus says to her, come to me. Come to me. And Mary does just that. Don't give up hope, gang, on those people in your world that you're like, that one will never come to Westbridge. Woo. That one will never change. That one's too far gone. I don't know why we don't get a picture of Mary Magdalene when she has the seven demons in her, but we got a pretty good idea what she was like. Resume point number three. She traveled with Jesus as a disciple. We'll use that term loosely, more a learner, a student. She's with him, apparently by Jesus' invitation. This is a huge, 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 huge point here, gang, because our culture really does not understand the prejudice and opportunities that were not allowed to Jewish women. This was cool. I don't know if you saw the AD last week. There was one part that really I thought was cool. It was where they walked into the temple, kind of where they were going to start doing sacrifices. And when they walk into the temple, it's like a butcher shop. It was crazy the way they portrayed this. There was just like, I don't know, a row of like six priests, another six priests, and they had animal carcasses, and they're like whacking off legs and of an animal and hindquarters, and they're going to burn these, and it was blood everywhere, and people were just like paying their money and getting things. And I thought, wow, it was pretty normal for them to understand blood being associated with the act of forgiveness. It was just cool how our culture, we don't put it together. Well, it has to be blood if you're going to be forgiven. Or I don't know why. Well, if you were part of that culture, you understand it pretty clearly. That's how it went. That's what sacrifices were. Very cool. And that's what we're dealing with here. We don't really understand how women were treated back in Jesus' day. I know my friend John Hare talked a little bit about this, that women, they were not taught to read or write in schools. They were not allowed to learn to read right there. They weren't allowed. Most were restricted to the roles of little or no authority at all. They were largely confined to their father's or their husband's home. They had to stay in most of the time. They were considered to be inferior to men and under the authority of men, either their fathers before marriage or their husbands afterward. Check this out. Jewish tradition at that time was not to allow a woman to be taught. Here is what Rabbi Eleazar wrote in the first century. This is when Jesus walked the earth, first century, right? He wrote this, rather should the words of the Torah be burned than entrusted to a woman. Whoever teaches his daughter the Torah is like one who teaches her obscenity. That's how they thought. That's what their belief was when it came to women being students, being learners, being disciples. Jesus overthrew centuries of tradition by teaching women. He taught them. And Mary Magdalene, she was chosen to be in Jesus' inner circle. Resume point number four. Mary used her resources to provide for Jesus. We read that Mary and the other women were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Now, Dr. Gerald Daffy, he writes this. He says, the attachment of Magdalene to her name, that indicates that she was from the town of Magdala. That is a prosperous fishing village located on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, verse 3 points to the women, and it mentions by name that they were possessing financial resources. This evidence points more to Mary Magdalene being of at least moderate social status than her being a beggar or a street urchin. That would make Mary Magdalene a lot like you and me. Think about it. She lived in a prosperous country where she would have a place to live. She had food on the table, and she had some money. But when Mary Magdalene found Jesus, he became everything to her. He became everything to her. She traveled with him as a student and a helper. She absorbed everything that she could learn from him. She financed Jesus' ministry walks and used her money to support Jesus and the 12 disciples. Mary Magdalene not only did that, she was there at the cross. She was standing by her Jesus, watching the entire event, never once worried about her safety or what people might do or what people might think. She also went with Joseph of Arimathea and helped bury Jesus' body in the tomb. Matthew 26, 61, if you want to look it up. On credentials alone, think about this. On credentials alone, she looks like a better disciple than any of the other 12. She looks better. I'll tell you what, if I needed to build a team of loyal, faithful, giving, motivated teammates, Mary Magdalene would be on my short list. And Jesus put her on his short list. It's interesting how the Bible records Mary's financial investment in Jesus, isn't that? You know, the old adage is this: where you spend your time and your money are where your heart is at. And I believe that is the case. You want to know what's important to your heart? You want to know what your heart beats for? Where do you spend your time? And where do you spend your money? That's where your heart's at. Mary Magdalene's heart was with Jesus. So it should be no surprise at all, gang. It should be no surprise when we see one person out of the whole event, one person walking to the tomb in the dark at 4 a.m. Sunday morning. He who is forgiven much loves much. 7 demons gone. That's the one who's walking to the tomb at 4 a.m. And of all the people Jesus would talk to first, of all the people that he would show himself to begin with, guess who it's going to be? Of all the ways that Jesus wants his resurrection heralded to his disciples, guess who he's going to send as the messenger? Peter? Nicodemus? The disciple Jesus loved? Nope. Next week in our study, Mary will be reunited with her Jesus. And we're going to look at that incredible meeting. But for tonight, a couple questions. A couple questions to consider. Number one, do you have seven things in your life that need to go? Seven. Do you have seven things in your life that need to go? Because Mary Magdalene did. She did. And Jesus helped her get them out. Jesus is the answer for you and me as well. You want something out of your life? Don't try willpower. Don't try a self-help group. Start with Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I need this out of my life. It's got to go. It's tripping me up. Physical impairment. Maybe it's my attitude. Maybe there's something in my personality. All I know is go to Jesus. If he can cast out demons that are controlling those things, he can certainly take care of whatever it is you got to change in your heart. Start with Jesus. Question two. What are you doing with Jesus' invitation to join his ministry team? Mary had an invitation to join Jesus' ministry team. And she jumped on board. And she said, whatever you need done, I'll do it. You see, gang, Christianity is not a spectator sport. We are to get up out of the stands and get down onto the field and start contributing to the team. Maybe there's someone you need to invite to church. Maybe you need to invite them to church. You just haven't done it. Get on the field and get them invited. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Is there someone you need to forgive that's hard? Go to Jesus. Ask him to help you. Maybe there's someone who's pulling you away from fully following Jesus. If there's anyone that's inhibiting you from following Jesus, let's go. Get on a team. What's more important? What are you going to do when you stand in front of Jesus and give an account for that? What are you going to be happier telling him you did? Jesus, I chose you over anything and everything that kept me away. I know of no other church, and I don't say this much, I'm going to say it. I know of no other church that gives people the opportunity to serve that Westbridge does. I know of no other church that gives people this much opportunity to serve. Did you enjoy the hospitality table tonight? If you did, maybe you need to speak to Miss Dawn and say, I need to help out. It's just once every 4 weeks. It's all we have people serve is once every 4 weeks. Maybe you need to get involved in that. What are you doing with Jesus' invitation to join a ministry team? Do you like having computer screens? Maybe you need to speak to Mr. Derek in the back. Find out how you can help on AV or computer. Yeah, Josh learning to help out on computer. How old are you, Josh? 16. Joining the ministry team. Time. Good job, Josh. What are you doing with Jesus' ministry invitation? Third and final point tonight, question. Ask yourself, where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Now, I know that you know Westbridge is not after your money. Westbridge is not after your money. We've never been about your money. I ask this question, though, to help you see where's your heart at? Where is your heart? We can all read this story about Mary Magdalene, Susanna, and Herod's wife, or Herod's business partner's wife. We can all read the story, especially of Mary Magdalene's devotion and her giving, and be very moved. But God put that in our Bibles. He recorded that for us so that we would move on it, so that we would take action. I'd like to finish tonight by just taking a few minutes to allow you and your heart to talk to God. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come back for worship. Ask God as we go through one last worship song together, what is it that he has shown you tonight that you need to act on? Is it one of these three questions? Maybe something in your life that needs to go? Is it that maybe I've just been kind of a spectator? I've been a Christian sponge, just taking it all in, but I haven't been doing anything for Jesus? Well, Jesus gives you the opportunity to do stuff for him, whether it's out in your workplace or here at church or in a small group. Maybe God's talking to you about that, and you need to speak to him tonight as we do our last worship song together. Or maybe it's just kind of a heart check saying, where is my heart? If I look at where I spend my time, where I spend my money, maybe it shows me something that I need to change. Maybe it's not a priority that God wanted me to have. Maybe it's a priority that I wanted, and I need to make some adjustment. Talk to God as we finish our worship tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to continue doing what you've called us to do. Let us not leave Easter last week, but let us take the resurrection life forward. Help us to get a better look at what it is that you did that morning, and help us to continue to grow into your knowledge and grow into your wisdom. I pray that you'd help each of us to grow into your likeness. Help us to be more and more like you. And I thank you that you take people whose resumes look awful and you turn us into something that you can use. And I pray that you continue to do that work in each of us and help us to yield to your spirit as you lead us on. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. See you at 7 o'clock.